In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is declaring woes upon the scribes, the Pharisees primarily. And in verse 23, there's a certain one that I think has some weight in the way that we think about how we serve God. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And it says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And then there's a similar sentiment in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So Luke just words it a little bit differently there. But the idea that he's presenting to the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers in Luke chapter 11, they're included, is that they've been so surgical with keeping every little tiny bit of the law, every little tiny bit of the traditions that they've made equal to the law. Remember, he rebukes them for that quite often. But they've been so focused on every little word, every little letter, every jot and every tittle, as Paul would put it, that they've forgotten about bigger things like mercy, justice, love. And they haven't been manifesting those in their service to God. Rather, they've just been, nose in the scroll, or in our case, nose in the book, and they're not thinking about anybody else out here. That's what they were guilty of. And, in the denominational world, it often happens that they see people who really prioritize keeping the commandments and making that, kind of the flag bearer of serving God is keeping the commandments. The denominational world sees that and goes, well, they must not be very loving. They must not be very merciful. They must not be upholding justice, right? Because they equate the woe prescribed here on the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes to our nose in the book, right? And sometimes it's possible, and there's a danger of forgetting about the people who are beyond the pages and thinking about each other, thinking about people outside the doors, right, and going after them. It's easy to neglect the weightier matters. Now, my point is not the shallow idea that we just need to get our nose out of the book, right? I think that, there needs to be a conglomeration of focusing on the commandments and helping all of the other people. Jesus says that to them. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It includes all of that. But what I think we should do is we should really define terms. Because what often happens is whenever you say love, whenever you say mercy, whenever you say justice, whenever you say loving kindness, maybe it's Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, do justice, love mercy, or loving kindness, and walk humbly with your God. But when you say those terms, often there are people who might study the Bible but don't have a complete understanding of it, or who might just be worldly or might be confused, who are thinking about that term in a completely different way than what it's meant to be in Scriptures or in the way that you're using it. So it's important for us to actually have a full understanding of each term before we go and say, well, we need to be more loving and get our nose out of the book. Well, maybe being loving includes having our nose in the book, right? I've heard in conversations, and I've heard stories of conversations, where people will accuse Church of Christ preachers, if you will, or just brethren in general, of maybe it's somebody visited and they had a bad taste in their mouth when they left. But I've heard stories of people saying things like, well, you're not being accepting if you're only holding people to the written word. If you're not standing up for social justice, then you're not upholding justice. You must not be loving if that's the case. If you can't accept me for who I am, then you're not loving. I've heard that one before. Or if you think Jesus actually sends people to hell for that, then you don't know the love of God. I've heard that one before too. And it's pretty often that people will point at passages like Luke chapter 11, Matthew chapter 23, or Micah chapter 6 and say, see, it's about the weightier matters. The big picture stuff about being loving, about being merciful, about, you know, upholding justice. And you don't have to keep all of the commandments. You just have to demonstrate these things in your life. Well, that's not the case either. We have to keep it all. In Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Jesus is in the process of being questioned and tested. Now, one of the scribes in verse 28 comes and says, it says that having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, so he's impressed with Jesus, he asks him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You know, he recites Deuteronomy chapter 10. And then in verse 31, and the second is like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. Then he says this, and to love him, to love God with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So this lawyer understands. He says, the scribe understands. He says, the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, yeah, okay, those are required of the law. But when you say, to love with all the heart, all the understanding, all the soul, all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, that's more than just the burnt offerings that are required of the law. It's more than that. In verse 34, now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus acknowledges it. This guy gets it. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And then no one dared to question him anymore after that. And so we acknowledge it is more than meeting, being in the building on the first day of the week, right? Being in the pew. It's more than that. It's more than making sure you take the bread, you eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine every first day of the week. It's more than that. Loving with all the heart, the soul, the understanding is more than those things. Those things are included. Don't get me wrong here. But it's more than that. There's a relationship aspect, like Alan talked about. In 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's look at the first three verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever... and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. They're not mutually exclusive. And I think that's the trap that people often fall into, is you can either be loving or you can be legalistic. And there's no middle ground. Well, in reality, being legalistic in the genuine use of that word is being loving when it comes to keeping the commandments of God, because that's required in order to demonstrate our love toward him. So we have to think about it in that regard, that it's not just either or, and people want to make it either or. And so in an effort to begin this, I want to do, you know, a couple lessons, get justice, mercy, love, humility. I want to define our terms. I want to start with love, because I think that one is kind of the beginning point of that argument. Well, you're either loving or you're legalistic. So we need to deal with what being loving actually is. On the board, I wrote four. I'm actually not really sure if there's more than that. But I wrote four of the Greek words that are used in the scriptures in the New Testament for love. We could dive into the Hebrew words that are used for love in the Old Testament, but right now I just want us to focus on this specifically in the Greek in the New Testament, the way that Jesus used the words, the way that Paul, Peter, the writers of the New Testament used the word love. The thing you have to remember about Greek to English, and we're reading our Bibles in English, but the New Testament was written originally in Greek, is that Koine Greek had multiple words for different aspects of an idea, whereas English might only have one. In this example, this is the case. So we use the word love, right? I love barbecue. I love my wife. Those don't mean the same thing. But in Greek, they have a word for each. And it goes that way on down the line. Now, we're going to look at a couple examples here, the way that these are used. In Matthew chapter 23, earlier on in the chapter from where we were earlier, Matthew chapter 23, we'll start off in verse 1. This is phileo, top one. It says in verse 1, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues.'" Okay. That's not a positive connotation for the word love, is it? They love to be seen by men doing their works. They love the best places. They love to be proud and arrogant. And that's the idea there. The word love is used. That's the word phileo. This is a personal attraction, a feeling of affection, a matter of sentiment or emotion. Okay. The word on its own is not a bad connotation for love. It's just the context that it's in here. But I did that on purpose. Because this word for love is something that comes from you. It originates within you. It's what you are attracted to. It's what you have sentiment for. Or what gives you a strong emotion. Right? It doesn't originate from God. And there's a difference in these words. As we go through them, you'll see that. So phileo is this personal attraction. Now, phileo would also be the term used to describe the relationship between a husband and wife, or at least a piece of it, right? There's a personal attraction there. There's a matter of sentiment or emotion there, right? So again, the word is not bad on its own, but it originates in me instead of originating from God. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 38. "Then he said to them in his teaching," this is Jesus speaking, "'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses for pretense, make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Okay, different word for love. What I want you to notice is in verse 38, "Beware of the scribes who desire." That's ethelo, Greek word for love. It's translated love again and kind of put into the text love, greetings in the marketplaces again later on in verse 38. So ethelo, the Strong's definition, is desire, preference, a matter of impulse or inclination. That would be, I love barbecue. For me, it's a matter of impulse. I love, I desire to eat a rack of ribs. That's, but it can be applied to different things. It can be applied to desiring to go around in long robes. They want to be seen, looking as though they are holy, right? They want to be, they love greetings in the marketplaces. They love the aspect of everybody knowing who they are and being able to talk to each person and everybody respecting them. And it's an impulse, it's a desire for those things. Again, Othello originates in you. It doesn't originate with God. That feeling originates inside of ourselves. Now let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Okay. As Jesus begins to teach about how we're supposed to treat people who treat us poorly, right? Love is one of the first things that he mentions. Love your enemies. This is agapao, the third one on the list. This one is love in a moral sense. It's not agape. It's not the same as agape, which is brotherly love or familial love. Agapao, from the same root, has more of an idea of compassion or of kindness. So it's not as though you're saying to your enemy, we have fellowship with one another, we're of the same household of God. It's not as though we're saying that. But it is in a sense that we are extending a hand of compassion to them, that we're trying to be kind to them, even though they are our enemy. That's the idea behind agapao. And then agape. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Every one of those is agape. Now, agapao and agape come from God. Phileo and thelo come from us. And that's an important distinction. If we're going to talk about the kind of love that society uses in the term, and the kind of love that the Bible uses in the term, it's important to make that distinction, because the phrase love is love, right? It's used by society to try and further the idea that people can have abominable relationships, sexual relationships. That's phileo and othello. That's the love that originates from people, not the love that originates from God. So we need to understand that as we use the term. So phileo, right, just to kind of review these, because I want us to realize that we should feel all of these toward God. All of them are pertinent to what our relationship with God should be. Phileo is the kind of love often meant when someone says, "I love my spouse." We have to remember that this love originates within us, but we ought to have this kind of love for the Lord. We should have a personal attraction to, a feeling of affection, sentiment, emotion for God. Alan often wears his heart on his sleeve, demonstrated his emotion for a guy who was almost in tears up here before the Lord's Supper. We ought to feel that way. But that on its own is not enough. Thelo, again, the kind of love that I have for barbecue. You know, it's the kind of thing you feel when you say, "Well, if I could eat this meal every day for every meal, I would." That's that impulse kind of love, the inclination, the personal preference for. This kind of love also originates from you. It's about what you like. It's about what you prefer, what you enjoy. You ought to have that kind of love for God and for his word. We ought to feel an enjoyment, that sense of, I really love doing this when we sit down and study the Bible. Now we have to work up to that point. And that on its own is not enough. Remember, in 1 John chapter 4, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's agape. So we're working up to agape. These things on their own, though we should feel them toward God and Jesus, they're not quite enough. Agapao, it's when you, it's the love, the kind of love that you feel in yourself when you give to the poor, or when you help someone who's in dire need of something. That's that kind of love. I ought to have that kind of love for the Lord too. I ought to feel as though I want to do all that I can in order to have compassion. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus says, if you did this to the least of these, you did it to me. That's the idea there, to visit the sick, help the poor, right? Preach the gospel. Agapao, that's that kind of love. Agape is the kind of familial love that transcends the others. This is why this is so important. Agape is the kind of love that makes a parent sacrifice their life for their child, or a man to lay down his life for his friends, like Jesus says. That's agape. And, you might help somebody because you feel compassion for them, agapao. You might spend time with somebody because you feel phileo for them, right? Or phileo for them. You might live your life with somebody because you feel phileo for them. But agape is the point at which it becomes absolute and self-sacrificial. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of love that John uses in 1 John chapter 4 to talk about the way that God is love. That's agape. God is absolute self-sacrificial love. Familial self-sacrificial love. If we don't have agape, then we won't have the others, in the correct way at least. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're using, not sure about the American Standard, but if you're using the King James, it would be translated charity, but it is also translated love in many translations. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. That's agape. This entire chapter is. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Without agape kind of love, the kind of love that says I'm going to sacrifice myself for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to give all of myself for the Lord, without that kind of love, everything else becomes useless. So how do you get agape love? How do you learn to do it? There's a list. It's really convenient. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Most of the time when we go to verse 5 and on, we tend to think about this list as just building on top of the next one, right? But I think that there's a purpose to that building, and I think it's linear. I think that we start with faith, right? And then we get virtue. From faith we get virtue. From virtue we get knowledge. And I think it goes in a line, and I think the goal is agape love. And I'll line up. You have to stay with me in the scriptures, but I'll line up 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 and on, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think you'll see what I mean here. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." I think that if you were to ask somebody what the first step to following Jesus is, just pick somebody on the sidewalk, maybe at MSU. I think they'd probably say, well, you have to love people. We have to love. Or in this list, that comes last. And I think the order would get all probably a little bit confused, right? They'd say faith, yeah, you have to believe, and then love, and then knowledge, and then, some would probably say you could just throw out self-control. You have to persevere, but you can throw out self-control and virtue. Those don't really matter. You might see some of that. But I think that there's a very specific reason why these things are listed this way. Let's go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4, beginning. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Okay. That's all the stuff that love does, right? Now you can make the argument that Paul is personifying love, which in some sense is probably true. These are the things that love does. This is love's attributes, right? But if you think about how 2 Peter chapter 1 fits into this, love believes all things, hopes all things. That requires faith. Love doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself. That requires virtue. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That requires knowledge. Love does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. That requires self-control. Love suffers long, bears all things, and endures all things. That requires perseverance. Love is not provoked, and it thinks no evil. That requires godliness. Love is kind. That requires brotherly kindness. Then you get love in that last bit of the list in 2 Peter chapter 1. In order to be able to do agape love, you have to have strong faith. You have to work on that and build it up. You have to be given to virtue. You have to maintain it. You have to be diligent in it. You have to have knowledge. You have to study the scriptures. You have to be able to understand and keep all of the commandments, right? You have to have self-control. You have to work on that. You have to have perseverance, patience, and long-suffering. You have to work on those things. You have to be godly. And you have to be given to brotherly kindness. And you put all that together, then you're doing agape love. I think that's the idea. Just a couple more quick thoughts. This isn't the kind of love that you just feel. It's not an emotional thing, right? That's phileo and thalo. We talked about those. This is the kind of love that requires action and manifestation of it in order for it to even exist. If you think about it, it probably happens more often than it should. If Gracie gives me a task and I leave it, I procrastinate it, I forget about it, for time after time after time after time after time, that's demonstrating that I'm not paying attention to what she needs, to what she wants. That's demonstrating something, right? But the converse of that is if I follow through with the action side of things, and through that process I can be saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, as much as I want. But not following through with what she needs takes away from that, those words, right? Jake said, talk is cheap during class, right? So there has to be a manifestation for it in order for me to demonstrate my love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's agape. Jesus laid down his life for us, manifested it, showed it to us, right? That's the idea, that we have to follow in the footsteps of that. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Requires action. You can look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He who is not actively manifesting actions of love, of agape love, toward one another and toward the Lord, does not know God, for God is love. That puts it in perspective on how important it really is to be doing. You can recite John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's that self-sacrificial aspect, that he followed through with the action. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But there's a call, right, to follow after it. And I remember Jake said this morning during class, good works are contagious, right? Love is too. God demonstrated it to us, and now there's an expectation that we demonstrate it back to him and to each other, and that process spreads. And that's the idea. That's how we grow the kingdom in love. The lesson's yours. This morning, if you haven't responded to that initial call of love, that self-sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross, then there's an opportunity for you to do that. This is a chance for you to be right with the Lord. So if you understand what you need to do, and if you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, please come forward and we can help you with that. And also, if you haven't been demonstrating love, or if you've been stuck in phileo or thello with God, that it's just emotional, based on how you feel in the moment, and you haven't got into agapao, agape, helping people, and really building that relationship with the Lord, founded on faith, virtue, knowledge, truth, you know, and so on, and there's an opportunity for us to help you with that also this morning. So if you have a need, please come forward while we stand and sing.